Good morning. So it's a delight to be here today. So I want to thank Reverend Vincent for the opportunity to share at your church on this Family Day long weekend. So I had the opportunity to share with you guys by video before during the pandemic, but it's definitely not the same. I felt so welcomed in here, and today's worship set really ministered to me. I'm so glad that we can worship together and have this opportunity to come into the sanctuary to be with you. So Reverend Vincent mentioned that you guys have a church-wide theme about trusting God. So allow me to share a psalm that has encouraged me time and time again. So when we think of great worship leaders in Scripture, the first name that usually comes to mind is King David. But he wasn't the only one leading God's people in worship. We find that there's actually three notable men from the tribe of Levi that led worship in the house of the Lord. These three men are Ethan, Heman, and a man named Asaph, whose psalm we will be looking at today. He begins with this affirmation, a personal conviction. He knows that God is good and declares, "Surely God is good, especially to those who are pure in heart." So we don't have to get very far into the word to encounter the word, but in verse 2, we find the psalmist getting right to the point as he reveals that this very understanding of God being good has been challenged. The psalmist reveals, "But for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had almost lost, I nearly lost my foothold." You see, that's not something you would say when you're walking along the sidewalk or on some other flat surface. You lose your foothold when you're climbing up a mountain, when you're climbing up a ladder. So in the Bible, the idea of losing your footing is, or slipping off a mountain, is a way of describing being eternally lost. So here we have this man saying, "Hey, I almost lost my faith there. I almost experienced a complete meltdown of my spirituality and faith. I almost went over a spiritual cliff." What exactly was this struggle? So we only need to get three words in verse 3 to discover that it all began with envy. You know, the part of you wanting someone else's life that, and this probably happens like 3-4 times a day, even more. You see someone having something better than you, and instead of rejoicing in the good they have, you mope over the fact that you don't have it. Perhaps it's their big and happy family, that car, that home, that vacation, or position in the company. Often we are made aware of this through social media, which is said to evoke dissatisfaction and comparison. But even without social media, we find that the psalmist was making physical appearance comparisons, even noting that their bodies were even healthy and strong. So not only do they have great-looking bodies, but they're also increasing in wealth, have lots of possessions, and seem to have no struggles. Verse 5 reveals that the psalmist even notes that they seem to be free from common human burdens and how they're not plagued by human ills, as the NIV words it. Along with this envy, distorted vision, the psalmist is fixated on the fact that the very people he described are wicked. They clothe themselves with violence, they have callous hearts, and their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff, they speak with malice, and with arrogance, they threaten oppression. Those people who manipulate and exploit others seem to have this great life in their position of power. This is definitely in contrast to how the psalmist described himself. So in verses 13 and 14, he declares, "I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. But yet all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment." By extension, some of the questions being asked by the psalmist might include, where is God in all this? Why be good? Why follow the ways and commandments of the Lord? Where is the reward for the good and punishment reserved for the wicked? Where is the divine justice in all of this? Perhaps to the psalmist, God's justice in dealing with the wicked appears to be slow and even inactive. Perhaps that's what crosses our mind when we think about the war in Ukraine. We see here that the psalmist does not question the existence of God, nor whether God is able to act, but the focus of his complaint had more to do with God's willingness to act, especially on behalf of his people who have placed their faith in him. In verse 16, we read, when the psalmist tried to understand all of this, it troubled him deeply. So I seem to resonate with the psalmist on this point during a season of my life when I didn't understand. As it was mentioned in my bio, I have a daughter named Adelaide, or Addie for short, that is 18 months old. She was born at 29 weeks, which makes her a very premature baby. We were expecting her to be born at the end of October, but due to pregnancy complications, Edith had an emergency C-section in mid-August instead. So as a result of this premature birth, some complications occurred that kept my daughter in the neonatal ICU, or NICU for short. So ever since Adelaide was born, Edith and I couldn't wait to bring Adelaide home. But one of the main complications that kept her from being discharged was her under-eating due to her severe reflux and other complications. Addie's feeds had to be supplemented with an NG tube, which allowed food to go through her nose all the way down to her stomach. As weeks turned to months, I noticed myself dealing with envy. So it didn't come from checking out social media or anything like that, but it came through seeing families enter the NICU and leaving while we were still there. We actually got to know the nurses and doctors very, very well. Addie would not be discharged from the hospital until she could take all of her required feedings by mouth. We tried different diets, feeding methods, programs, and plans, but that didn't seem to work as Addie remained dependent on this NG tube for feeding. It came to the point where the doctors in the NICU felt that they had no choice for us but to consider a G-tube surgery. So this is a surgically placed device to give direct access to Addie's stomach for feeding, hydration, and medicine. And we felt that it was just about time because the doctors were kind of saying, oh, you've been having this hospital bed for quite some time. And both Edith and I just wanted Addie home so badly. So we had this video call with SickKids the Friday before the start of Advent to learn more about this G-tube surgery. The meeting provided the details involving the procedure and all the associated risks. The representative from SickKids was eager to schedule an operation for us and gave us two options, before or after Christmas, and told us to decide by Monday. Truth be told, Edith and I didn't want this G-tube operation at all because we felt that Adelaide had already been through so much, and we dreaded this idea of surgery and adjusting to this new lifestyle of having a G-tube and all that it would entail. But it seemed like the only way to bring Addie home. So I was deeply troubled by this. I clung on to this hope of a less invasive solution, that it would work out by it was around November at that time. But our time and options had run out. So after our online service that Sunday, I asked my congregation to pray for my family. I shared my unwillingness to have this operation done and how I needed wisdom for this difficult decision. I asked for strength and, quite honestly, the faith to trust God for this next leg of the journey. But then a miracle happened. A few hours later, I got a text from my wife at the hospital saying that Adelaide had been eating well, that the nurse in charge even removed the NG tube. It was as if Adelaide processed what happened during this video call that we were all part of and said, "Nah, man, this G-tube surgery is not for me. I'm gonna eat just enough to get this NG tube out." But deep down, I knew God was offering me a miracle simply out of his goodness and grace, that it happened on the first Sunday of Advent, which symbolized hope, which makes it even more memorable to me. So we find in Psalms 73, verse 17, that the psalmist had a change of heart as well. We find that the psalmist encounters God when he enters the sanctuary and gains this eternal perspective from his experience. So even though the wicked continue to prosper, the psalmist saw their ultimate destiny through his eyes of faith. In verses 18 and 20, he finds that the wicked are on slippery ground and God will make them fall to ruin. In a moment, they will be destroyed, swept away utterly by terrors. And it'll be like a dream that someone wakes up from and realizes it's gone. It wasn't real. It was never real. That's the destiny of the wicked and the shortness of it. Despite being offered this very good reason not to envy the wicked, I also saw how God was trying to open the psalmist's eyes to something much bigger than that, a much bigger lesson. And this psalm is not simply about the fate of the wicked. In verses 21 and 22, we find that the psalmist gains a new perspective on himself as well. He now refers himself as a brute beast, one who is senseless and ignorant. So this is quite a contrast from his former view of seeing himself as a good boy who kept his heart pure and washed his hands in innocence. He realizes that he too is not worthy of God's blessing due to his sin. To describe oneself as a brute beast would also imply that he was savage, lacking intelligence, lacking in sensitivity, and lacking in compassion. Yet despite being this brute beast that he describes himself as, he recognized that God held him at his right hand. God guided him with counsel and will be the one that takes him into glory, as he shares in verses 23 and 24. These observations cause the psalmist to declare, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Can you believe that this very psalmist, who started out in this frenzied state of envy, now broadcasts that he has everything in God, everything? So even with this eternal perspective, we find that the psalmist isn't free from all his afflictions. He still recognizes that his flesh and his heart may fail, but notice his newfound hope in God as his strength of his heart and his portion forever. So if I were to incorporate all of this into my understanding of verse 26, I believe the psalmist has realized that the true reward of the believer is not wealth, possessions, or blessings, or even a struggle-free life, but the reward is God himself, who offers strength to our heart and is our portion forever. We have a comfort knowing that God is with us through our difficulties. No matter what we face, we do not lose heart, as we know God is our strength. So I know that I needed reminding of this, especially in that season that I went through. So right now, I want to conclude with two practical applications from Psalm 73. As I reviewed the psalm, I couldn't help but see the importance of entering the sanctuary and how instrumental it was for this psalmist, his transformation. It's actually the equivalent of us going to church in our context. But I want to mention some of the nuances of the word sanctuary that I don't want you to miss with my very quick analogy. Let's begin by defining the word sanctuary. In scripture, the word generally refers to the tabernacle or the Jerusalem temple. So as much as I wanted the sanctuary to be a place of my choice, from a quiet place in the woods, a secret garden, or some sort of man cave I wish to own, the psalmist was actually talking about the tabernacle or Solomon's temple, otherwise known as the First Temple. It's a place or structure set aside for the worship of God. It's where God's people meet for worship, for fellowship, and for hearing the word of God. The psalmist would have participated in prayer, and there would likely be a time of confession as well as he met with other brothers and sisters. But one of the greatest differences between the sanctuary we're in right now and the one that the psalmist entered isn't so much about the stage, the lights, this glass podium, but instead there was a huge stone altar of sacrifice measuring 30 feet by 15 feet. You just couldn't miss this altar as it was caked with blood from the daily sacrifices of animals. Perhaps that daily ritual reminded the psalmist of the annual ritual of the Day of Atonement, where we find the expression of God's love was given to the people, that they were forgiven, renewed, and provided with a clean slate. Perhaps that's what it took for the psalmist to recognize the love of God and the grace of God. Or maybe when the psalmist entered the sanctuary, he was met with loving brothers and sisters who cared to hear about how his heart was grieved and how his spirit was embittered. Maybe some people came alongside of him to pray for him, love him, and care for him as he was provided with an opportunity to rediscover God. I believe this incorporates the other meaning of sanctuary, which some of you know as a place of refuge or safety, as the psalmist sought help. For my first application, I would like you to see church to be more than a gathering that comes together for worship, but to also see it as a place for intervention as well. Can we actively seek to be more aware of how each other is doing and reach out to help those who are about to lose their footing? From today's psalm, we find the psalmist was freed from this envy that was causing him to go on this downward spiral. He was freed from this bondage as he discovered the divine presence of God, who never let him go. He has done great things. How do we provide space to hear from one another on how they are really doing? Are there means to speak openly about our failures, confess our weaknesses, ask for help, and discuss our doubts? It came to my attention as I was preparing a Sunday school on spiritual disciplines at my church that I tended to promote only the inward practices, like encouraging people to pray, study, meditate, fast, and memorize. And those are very important. But there was this whole area of discipline, practice in community, like service, worship, celebration, confession, and guidance, that simply I needed to mention some more and practice in our community. We can learn a lot from one another, encourage each other, and be strengthened by being around others and offering our praise to God. Maybe someone just beside us can just look at us worshiping God and just be encouraged by that, even though they're going through a lot of trouble. Would you consider being active in this way as we collectively desire for people to walk out of the sanctuary changed? My second application is to address the people we cannot bring into the sanctuary. Perhaps we can't get them on the YouTube live stream either. I found guidance in this very last verse of the psalm when it concludes by saying, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." We are told to tell of God's deeds and tell how God is our portion and our refuge. So when I think about the deeds that I would share to other people, I often tell how Addie was healed and how God transformed my heart through the miracle. From the experience, I was utterly convinced that God loves Addie more than Edith and I, and that it has always been that way. It's saying a lot, as I know how much I love my daughter, but just this understanding that God loves her more than me, that was the truth that I came out of, that encouraged me so much that from that point on, my mood was no longer directly dictated by the ups and downs of Addie's health,
But I had made the Sovereign Lord my refuge for this matter. So I'm in a much better place now, but perhaps you're not. Maybe you are going through some troubled times and find yourself wrestling with God. I urge you, based on the Word of God found here in Psalm 73, to trust in God's goodness and find God's comfort in His presence. Perhaps you need to reach out to someone and share about it. I know Reverend Vincent reached out to me and offered help when I was constantly going to the NICU at Markham Snowville, and I really appreciate it. And I still remember just his support as I was going through this. So even though we might not understand why certain things are happening, God wants us to see Him and to allow Him to be our refuge. And He wants us to place our trust in Him. So today, may you be reoriented to God by His love for you. And may you even experience a liberation in your heart to come to understand for your very own self, in your very own way, that surely God is good. Let's pray and give thanks, for He is good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the honesty that we find in this psalm. Thank You for ways that we can relate to this worship leader, Asaph. We thank You for how raw his feelings were and just like what he was just going through. Oh, Father God, we often don't think of ourselves as senseless beasts, but Lord, thank You for grabbing our right hand with this grip of grace and promising us that You would never leave us or forsake us. Thank You for Your counsel that has led us through. And Lord, help us have this understanding and to trust You even when we don't understand what's going around us. Lord, thank You for all these promises that we find in here. And Lord, help us not envy. Help us be completely satisfied by You being our portion. Thank You for Your great love for us. And Lord, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, even despite everything that we see that doesn't make sense to us. Lord, we want to cling to You. Lord, thank You for giving us brothers and sisters in this room that wants to encourage us and help us along on our journey. We pray this on Your Son's most precious name. Amen.